I too want to say good morning to each of you that came out this morning. It's good to have you here, and it is good to be here. And I appreciated the singing and the devotional. Thank you, Trillin and Josh, for sharing already. It is truly a blessing to be able to be together, and I know I'm sure you have been hearing about other churches that maybe are closing down again, and we've been just trying to get back to normal maybe. And I know we thought, we heard, well, the warm weather's going to take care of it. It's going to go away. And here we are, still struggling, maybe a resurgence, maybe more than what we had earlier, just local to us or closer home maybe. But it's such a blessing to be able to be together, and I don't have to preach behind a camera. I did that once, and I hope I never have to do it again. I'd still rather speak to a smaller group than to a camera only. We are here, and we trust that God is going to work and to move. And I appreciate all the prayers, those that left me know that you were praying for me this week, the prayers that were offered on my behalf. I felt like my week was a little stressful, and I'm not sure always whether to blame it on spiritual warfare or just the nature of the way things are. But it is a pleasure and a joy to be here. And so I trust that as we share together, that we can be encouraged. And I trust that what I have to share, what I feel like God laid on my heart, can speak and minister to you as well. I've entitled my message this morning, Fears That Hinder Relationships. And as I look back over the last 3 or 4 months, as we processed and as things changed, and I don't know how, if you learned anything about yourself in the last 3 or 4 months or not, through the challenges that we faced, I hope that you at least took time to think about it. And I don't know if you were surprised by what you saw in yourself or by those that were close by, the people that you live with, or did you learn anything about those relationships that are closest to you, about your spouse, about your children? And I would like to look at relationships this morning, and so what I'm going to share probably is more what I learned about myself, some of the things that I experienced and others as well, by looking around and seeing what has happened and watching people. I believe it was in November last year when we had our congregational meeting. Josh had introduced an acronym to us called GROWTH. And the R in GROWTH stands for relationships. And he had introduced that as a goal for 2020. And little did we know at that point that our relationships were going to look much different here in a few short months. And so I don't know. I know different personalities responded differently to the challenges. Virtual church, virtual work, did that meet the need for you? I don't know. Some of you maybe enjoyed that. Some of you maybe not so much. But maybe not much changed for you. Maybe you continued life as normal. But how do we process relationships with the changes that we face? And so, as I said, what I have to share this morning comes from my own introspection, looking at my own life and evaluating what I saw. I was surprised and disappointed in the way I handled and responded to some of the issues. And my emotions, I believe, ranged from different times to anger to fear and maybe even from frustration to discouragement. Not sure I'd call it depression, but being very discouraged about how things were and even the way I responded to some of those things. And so my goal in sharing this message to you today, to us today, is that we can look at and evaluate the fears that we have and allow God to grow us to be more like Him. And a lot of what I have to share, I learned this morning, I guess I should say, a lot of what I learned and I am going to be sharing this morning comes from the book, it's entitled Fully Alive by Dr. Larry Crabb. And I read this book, I'm not sure, maybe a year and a half ago. But the subtitle is A Biblical Vision of Gender That Frees Men and Women to Live Beyond Stereotypes. And I don't know if you've ever read a book where you've been able to identify with the author, with what he has written down on the pages. You know, to be able to identify your thoughts. A lot of times I'll have thoughts I don't know how to communicate, and I think that maybe that's a man thing. I'm not sure. But Dr. Crabb was able to explain some of the thoughts that I was feeling on paper. And so it was a blessing to be able to read that. So I would like to, some of the thoughts I'm going to be sharing, I'm borrowing from him, and so I want to give him credit for that. And so I hope that you can follow my train of thought this morning. It felt a little bit scattered yet getting up here. But I would like to look for a text this morning and start in the book of Genesis. I would like to look at some meaning of some words that maybe were new to me. And again, as Dr. Crabb had pointed these out, and so these are some things that that I learned, and these are very familiar verses to us. But one of the problems with our translations is that they use the same word for different meanings, and so until we look at what those words mean, maybe we don't get the full scope of what the biblical writers are trying to communicate to us here. And so I would like to look at that. I will just say to the whole gender identity crisis maybe that we're facing, I'm not going to get into that. It's a huge topic. So I'm not necessarily going to enter that discussion, and it maybe is something for another time. But looking at creation and what God created here, I would like to begin reading in verse 24 of chapter 1, Genesis 1, chapter 24, down through 28. And so this is starting out with day 6 of creation. And so God had created for 5 days up to this point. And in verse 24, it says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So here we see day 6, and we've heard this probably little on up from Sunday school, Bible school maybe, creation and what God created on each day. But he created land animals, and each after its kind, it says. And last but not least, he created human beings. In verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image." And up to this point, God had spoke the animals, the creation, into existence. But here, we see the formula changed. God now confers with someone else. He says, "Let us." So he's talking with someone else to discuss what man should look like, what human beings should look like. And not only what they should look like, but how they would relate. And how he was to be created. And so the question I have is, what does being made in the image of God mean today? 6,000 years later, what does that mean? Are we living out what that means? Does it impact how we relate to one another today? And I often wondered how much has gotten lost, or maybe I shouldn't say lost, but how much has changed, how much has maybe from how God intended it to be to today. Are we still living true to what his image is for us? So we'd like to look at the word for man here in verse 26. It says, "Let us make man in our image." God said, "Let us make man in our image." The word man here simply means, the Hebrew word I believe is Adam. So, but the word means human being. So it's not, it doesn't refer to our sex or our gender specifically. God made human beings in his likeness. And since there was no other beings present at creation, we assume that this is the first reference to the Trinity, where God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit were talking together about what this creation, what this should look like. And so the image of the triune God of the Trinity is human beings, I believe. We resemble God in more ways than just physical. God is love, and he is also relational. And maybe it's hard for us to understand. We've probably heard different analogies of what the Trinity looks like. But maybe it's, we think of three in one. Maybe they think alike. But I wonder sometimes, and I don't know for sure, but I believe that they could be very different, yet they complement each other. And that could possibly be why we're made in their image, in the image of the Trinity, in the image of God, working together. Even though we may be different, we can still work together in relationships. The next word I would like to look at is found, one of the uses of it is found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" So the word man here, she says she acquired a man. When our boys were born, we didn't say, "I have a man, I'm holding a man," okay? It's a baby boy, right? So, but the Hebrew word for man here is ish, I-S-H, not Adam like we had earlier. So it's a specific to the sex of the baby, right? So why did Eve say that with God's help she produced a man? Well, it had to do with the anatomy of the baby, right? So it had to do, she knew that it matched Adam's and not her own, okay? So forgive me for the biology class, but that's the way. So she knew, and that was her word for using it, is it's a man. So it's a male, all right? Or it's someone that matches her husband. The next word that we see jumping back is to Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. We see God giving more details on the creation of the woman. And we see here and Adam says in 2 verse 23, and Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman," or Isha, I think it's I-S-H-A-A, A-H, I'm sorry, or woman. And that's the word here. And so, and it says, Adam said this because she was taken out of man. So Adam here goes to sleep, wakes up, finds this beautiful creation next to him, and he immediately notices a difference, right? And so she gets a different name than him. Her name is woman, for she was taken out of a man. They were created, man and woman, Ish or Isha, and they were the opposite sex. There was one of each, and they were joined together in marriage, and they enjoyed that God-given relationship. The last two words yet that I would like to look at are back in the first portion of verses that I read in verse 127, where God says that they created them male and female. Now, growing up, I wouldn't have known the difference between a male and a man and a woman and a female. I would have assumed that they were all the same. So what is the difference? Why did God give them different names here? The Hebrew word for male that is used here in verses 127 is zakar. And for female, nequiba, I think is how you say that. That they are not Ish and Isha. They're different. And so what does these names mean? What do they mean to us today? Zakar means to remember. And more specifically, it's a call to action when you remember something. So when you remember, oh, I left the windows down in the car and it's raining, you remember, you run and go do it. All right, so that's the idea. You remember and you move. You have an action. And it has the idea of leaving a mark or making an impact. And men here today, as males, we are called, as masculine men, we are called to do, as created in God's image, we're called to impact, to speak into, to move. That's what it means by male and female. Female, the word nequiba, to mean, it actually means punctured or bored through. And what does that mean, you know? But it suggests that the feminine woman are relational and they're designed to be inviting. They're open to receive. And there's another picture in the Bible that talks about, maybe gives a better word picture, and I won't turn to it for sake of time, but in 2 Kings it is, I think in 2 Kings chapter 12, we have the story of Joash, the king of Judah, and the idea here was there with the Israelites had fallen into idolatry. They were worshiping other gods, and the temple was in poor condition and needed to be repaired. And the people had stopped tithing, and so Joash had commanded or commissioned that the priests collect the money to take the money to put towards the rebuilding of the temple, not construction but the repairs. And it says that Jehoiada, the priest, took a box, and it says he bore a hole in the top of it, or bore a hole in the lid to collect the money. And it says when the box would get full, he would empty the box out, and they would use the money to make the repairs. And then they would fill it up again. And this phrase here, bored a hole, is the same, similar concept of what the female, it's a word that's similar, I guess you would say. But the picture is that the hole was bored, and because of that hole that it received the money, and then there was restoration of the temple and God received the glory. And it's something that God opened to receive is designed to bring him glory. And so that's kind of the idea, and I struggle with words because usually the words are like, well, what does this word mean? You go look in a dictionary, but some of these you need to look around and figure out how it applies because it's not just a word meaning. And so it can be a little bit of a challenge for me. But anyway, hopefully that makes sense. But God created us as relational beings, males as men to make an impact, females to be open to receive. And this is a picture of the image of God that we were designed to be like. God created us in His image in this manner. And remember that this was pre-fall. So this was before Adam and Eve have sinned. And I believe Adam and Eve were able to display this balance perfectly prior to the fall. The design that we were created with is to be something we show, regardless if we're married or single. It's part of who we are. It's something that is embedded in our nature as we have been created in the image of God. And as you look at your life and reflect on how you are designed to bring God glory by the way you relate, I wonder, what do you see? How are you doing? What keeps me from impacting those around us, or those around me? And I believe it is fear. And looking at my life, that is what I see. And so I would like to look at some of the fears that we face that might be keeping us from relationships. And if you were married here this morning, if I was to ask you as men, what is the fear, what is one of the fears of your wife? Would you know what that is? In his book, Dr. Crabb lists what he calls the core terror of men and women. And so I am obviously speaking as a man, as a male. I don't maybe identify with what, you know, he says as the core terror of women, but I believe in talking to my wife and seeing how we relate, I believe that it's true. And so I'd just like to share them here and what he has shared as what is the core terror of men, what is the core terror of women is what he calls, or fears. And Dr. Crabb, from his experience of counseling, would say that the core fear in women is an invitation with no response. An invitation with no response. And in one word, he gives is the word invisibility. And this may or may not ring true with you as women here this morning, but he gives four different personas that women use to hide behind or display, maybe is a better term. And so I'm just going to briefly go through them and then look at the men as well. Number one, he says, is the defensive the defensively deranged woman. And he describes this woman as one that has used fantasy to escape the pain and the realities that she finds herself in. They imagine a beauty that they would attract others to them, but they never truly believe they have that beauty placed within them by God. The second one is the prematurely satisfied woman, and he describes this group of women as a large majority from what he has seen. The prematurely satisfied woman is one who is busy doing good things. They are depending on the physical blessings around them for sustaining their joy. As long as things are going well, they give the appearance of being blessed and sustained by their relationship with God and other close friends around them. Number three, the angrily hardened woman. This woman is one who is attempting to numb her pain by controlling the lives of those around her. Instead of finding beauty from fantasy or blessings, she escapes pain and fear by controlling everything that she can. She feels that she deserves better treatment than she experienced, and she turns to control to make her life more workable and manageable. And she is a very lonely person, even though she may appear to have lots of friends. And the fourth and last one is a visibly troubled woman. And this woman is one that is truly seeking to find what is missing in her life. She does not pretend all is well, but she might appear to be needy, but she doesn't allow her needs to control her or push others away. And I don't know if any of those ideas resonate with you or not. I think we have time to look at the men yet, so I guess we will. For the wives, I don't know if you know what the fears of your husband is, or if you're a parent, what are the fears of your sons or your daughters? But Dr. Crabb here describes the core terror of man as weightlessness, is the term weightlessness. Remember that we are called to leave an impact or make a mark. Our core terror, our core fear tells us that we won't be able to. We won't make a difference. Who would want to have a relationship with us? What if we try to speak into someone else's life and they reject us? That fear can look different for each of us, and maybe you would say that your fear is something else. But he also gives four types of men, and they are, the first one is the shallow man. This man is one that likes easy. He's the one that does just what it takes to look good and get by. He might be willing to serve in church or to go on a mission field, but it is out of a desire to look good, to feel needed, instead of a real desire to serve God and bring him honor and glory. Personal comforts will weigh heavily on his decisions. He will be more concerned about what other people think about him and make sure to display his spirituality to others, but he cares most deeply for himself. Number two, the secularized man. This man is closely related to the shallow man, but one of the differences is that the secularized man is one that is more concerned about business and ethics than he is about spiritual things. So he might be one that gets involved in humanitarian aid or support, and their goals are to help physical needs, not spiritual. They are known for their good ethics and their integrity, but they are often not interested in the personal struggles and challenges in other people's lives. Number three is the spiritually addicted man. This man is often someone that is good with words and uses his wisdom to impress other people. For these men, affirming wisdom means more to them than influencing the lives of others. These men will subtly allow things that belong in the first place to become second place, and vice versa. Why do they do what they do? It can be very hard to decipher. Do you teach Sunday school to show how much you know, or is it to serve and to bring honor and glory to God? Is it so people will thank me for the wonderful job, or is it because I truly care about the hearts of the people? It can be hard to identify, but that's a picture maybe of the spiritually addicted man. The last one is a sincerely struggling man. And this man is perhaps best described by Paul's writings in Romans 7, where he shares what his desire is to do what is right, but ends up doing the thing that he hates. This man is different from the other three in that he senses his need to repent and to fall on his knees before his loving Father, asking for forgiveness. The struggle is real, but he doesn't run away from it. And so I don't know if you see yourself in any of these men or women that I mentioned. God has designed each of us to live in relationships. And it's why young people look forward to marriage. It's why women endure the pain of childbirth over and over. Because God has designed us in the image of the Trinity to relate with other people. And today I know with the economy and the situation, I know puppies are selling well. Puppies will sell. Puppies are companions. Puppies are not relationships, right? So people want companionship as well, but maybe what they really want is relationships. But there's things like that that maybe take the place of that void. Because loneliness is a very real thing. And loneliness, I believe, could be a taste of hell. I believe hell is a place of isolation and torment. And it can without relationships, it can feel very empty. So what do we do with our fears, whether they are invisibility or weightlessness or some other kind of fear. And I think it was Lowell maybe that mentioned last Sunday in Sunday school about with fears that he said as a young boy, I believe he said that he quickly learned that if he was afraid of something, he would take someone else along with him. And preferably, if it's something that he was afraid was going to happen, he would take someone that could run slower than him, right? So if there's something to be scared of, you run, you try to get away, well, the other person maybe will have to deal with it or whatever. That may be one way of dealing with our fears, but probably not the best way. Last Sunday, also, Trulin talked about giving fathers and how it is our desire as fathers to give good gifts to our children. It is a picture of our Heavenly Father. And I believe that our homes should be the first line of defense for the fears that we face. We should know what our spouse's fears are. We should know what our children's fears are. We should find ways to work through them with them and to find appropriate ways for them to overcome those fears and to grow and to thrive. Relationships take a lot of time, but time does not equal relationships. I believe that time is one of the key factors in building relationships, but I am not convinced that it's the only factor. And I've heard throughout the last several months, you know, the extra time with family is one of the positive things that's come out of this crisis. And I believe that's true, and it's been a good thing. However, I believe in looking at history and me personally watching families to pattern my life after as a young person for the last 20 or 30 years, I don't believe that simply time alone or time together is the secret for having good relationships. And I've pondered and wrestled with why do some relationships stay connected and why do some fall apart? And just in different stories I've heard just recently, you know, and I don't know why, I don't know all those situations, but the one key, I believe, to relationships lasting, I believe, is sacrifice. If I'm willing to sacrifice something for a relationship, that will show that person value, and it'll strengthen relationships. And while time is an important factor, I don't believe it's the catalyst or it's the key to hold it together. I think it's sacrifice. I would be open to hearing other people's opinions on that, but I believe that is one of the keys that in building relationships that will cause them to last. So I don't know what your relationships have been, how you feel about them around you, how you felt like you've done in the last 3 or 4 months. Even as I stand here sharing this morning, I've learned a lot from reading and studying, but I still don't always want to move the way I should, move into others' lives. What should it look like to move with confidence? Instead, I'm gripped with a fear of rejection and weightlessness. But the first step is to recognize your fears and then take steps to move past them. But just in closing, I would like to read a couple paragraphs from the book here. He says, ever since Eden, the Garden of Eden, conception has created us... Ever since Eden, conception has created in us the opposite effect of what God desired in us. Every woman came into this world as a little girl, destined to open and determined to close, wanting good relationships, but wanting more to protect herself against bad relationships. Every man arrived on the scene as a little boy, destined to move and determined to stop, eager to make a difference in other people's lives, but more eager to never fail. We will neither understand nor appreciate what God must do unless we realize that each of us began our journey, our slow race to becoming fully alive, with a compelling desire to head in a disastrously wrong direction that we were convinced was right, or at least safe. If the way we think never changes, if we never desire to head in the right direction, we have no chance of really live. On her own, no woman will wisely open herself to reveal the beauty of an inviting God, not when she smells danger. No woman will become feminine, and on his own, no man will sustain movement that reveals the beauty of God, who moves in love towards people who don't want him, not if he anticipates little impact. No man will become masculine. It is a severe truth which we must reckon. None of us will realize our God-appointed destiny as male or female unless deep repentance changes our minds and painful brokenness releases new desires. And so, as we think about relationships and maybe the challenges that they face, it's going to be a battle. It will be. But it's worth the risk. Maybe you've moved past some of the challenges. Maybe you've grown and have come to a point where you feel like you are reaching out and where God has designed you to be. And praise God if that's your testimony. But I would just like to leave us with that there is hope. There's always hope. Of maybe you see yourself in one of those situations that I read, but there's hope. And the first step is recognizing it. And it's God's call in each of our lives not to close down, not to stop moving. So let's live our lives alive, fully alive, for the glory of our Creator. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,